Okay. Go ahead.
The soul is described as 1/10,000th part of the upper portion of the hair point in size. But how is possible by material tools to measure spiritual entity which is a different nature? Vishwana Chakra Thakur said, things which are temporary can be measured.
Why do you need to measure the size of the soul?
In Purana it's described that the soul has a size. But how it's possible, because soul is a spiritual entity, how it's possible by material tools measure spiritual entity, which is the soul?
You don't need to measure it, you just accept Purana's version of it, or Upanishad's version of it, which is transcendental, that's the size. You may not be able to see it or measure it, but it has spatial dimension. It has a physical size just because it's spiritual, but therefore you can't. But why do you need to, since it's already been described by a spiritual source? In other words, scripture is already transcendental. It doesn't have to measure it. It knows it because that's information coming from Krishna. Krishna is the source of living entities. He knows how big they are. So we just accept that information. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So that's the measurement is done by scripture. Oops, making it doesn't. Okay. What else?
There is a description in Chaitanya Bhagavata about first meeting between Ishvara Puri and Advaita Acharya. It's mentioned there that Ishvara Puri was dressed like Ekadanda Sannyasi. My question is, why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't take sannyas from Ishvara Puri if he was a sannyas? And why he was Ekadanda, not Tridanda Sannyasi?
It says that he was dressed like an Ekadandi Sannyasi Ishvara Puri.
In Chaitanya Bhagavata, it's described that he was dressed like Ekadanda Sannyasi
Ishvara Puri.
Ishvara Puri.
I don't know. Since he was Madhavendra Puri's disciple, so he was a Tridandi Sannyasi, I assume. Although I haven't read anywhere specifically that Ishvara Puri took sannyas from Madhavendra Puri, he's his disciple, that we know. Whether he actually took sannyas from him or not, I don't know. Prabhupada does say that the prevalence of sannyas was, at that time, was Maivadi sannyasis. It may have been either because he just dressed like that. It may have been that he took, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas from Mayavad Sampradaya, Keshav Bharati. I don't know. I'd be curious to see. It doesn't say anything in the commentary. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur doesn't say anything.
Actually, I read it in the condensed verse of Chaitanya Bhagavata.
Should see where some of those Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments. I'd be surprised if that was a correct translation, that he didn't comment on that. He probably comments and explains the significance of that.
Ishwarabharati was a Brahmavadi. So what is the difference between Brahmavadis and Mayavadis?
Mayavadi is someone who thinks that Brahman is the highest and denies the personal feature, and Brahmavadi is someone who accepts that the personal feature is the highest, but they're attached to worshipping the Brahmavadi, Brahman feature. So they're not Mayavadis, like Kumaras. That said, sometimes Prabhupada uses the words almost interchangeably, Brahmavadi, Mayavadi. But strictly speaking, that's what a Brahmavadi is. Someone who, just like a yogi, yogis may know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they're attached to the yogic asanas and worshipping the Lord Vishnu, Paramatma. So Brahmavadis recognize Supreme Lord's superiority, but they're attached to meditating on Brahman and to enter into that Brahman. But they don't deny Krishna's form.
Our most prominent deities in ISKCON are Shishi, Gaur, and Nitai. Some of our acharyas, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, was in service to Gaur and other deities. Could you give some explanation in the difference between worshipping the two different deities, and why is in ISKCON prominent Gaur and Nitai worshipping instead Gaur and other?
Gaur and other is like Radha Krishna. And worship Radha and Krishna, and it's like the worship of Radha Krishna for devotees who are more advanced in Krishna consciousness. In Gadadhar Pandit's association, Lord Chaitanya is absorbed in the moods of relishing Braja Bhakti. And in Lord Chaitanya's, Lord Nityananda's association, Lord Chaitanya is more absorbed, or also absorbed and very much aware of the mood of giving Krishna consciousness to conditioned living entities, and making Krishna consciousness very, very easy. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, Gaur Nitai worship is for anyone and everyone. They don't take any offense. It's not like it's like the worship of Krishna and Balaram. It's not the worship of Radha and Krishna. And since we also have Radha and Krishna already there, so it also gives the additional feature that devotees in this way also worshipping, because in our temples we have Radha and Krishna, Gaur Nitai. But even if they don't have Radha and Krishna in the temples, because Lord Chaitanya is Radha and Krishna, so in one sense the deities of Gaur Nitai are most inclusive, most merciful, most effective for preaching movement. So that's why Srila Prabhupada installed Gaur Nitai and in our movement everywhere we have Gaur Nitai deities, Shakshini Padanda. Acharyas, Narottam Das Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, for the most part, Lord Chandas Thakur all emphasize worship of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda as the easiest means of spiritual elevation.
Thank you. In the number about Krishna's energy, there are main three: Chit Shakti, Ajit Shakti, and Tatastha Shakti. The living beings belong to Tatastha Shakti. Considering that everything in the spiritual realm is spiritual energy, my question is, are we always part of marginal energy, even when we are back home, back to Godhead?
Well, when we're back to Godhead, we're marginal, but we're on the chit side of the marginal. As we're always chit, we're chit now. Also, it's not that our, but because we're very small, so really called marginal, and that marginal living entity has a tendency to identify himself with the achit, although he's always chit, but he identifies himself. He identifies himself with achit, and because he identifies himself with achit, he behaves like achit. So just like we're chit now, we're also chit in the spiritual world, but then we behave like chit instead of behaving like achit. That's all marginal means. Marginal means spiritual, that shifts from being in knowledge, being liberated, to being an illusion.
There are two very interesting verses in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 11:20, 27, 28. The verse is, having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction, even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment. My devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. So my question is, how to relate this verse with the seventh offense to the holy name, to commit sin on the strength of the holy name, or what is the level of the devotee who is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment? Is he Kanishta or Madhyama? And what kind of sense enjoyment is mentioned here in these two verses?
Maybe anything, but offense to the holy name means that that's all right. It doesn't matter if I commit offense because I'll purify it by devotional service. So this devotee doesn't think like that. He doesn't think it's okay to commit sinful activity. He thinks it's not okay to commit sinful activity. And he doesn't want to use devotional service as a means to free himself from the reaction. He's willing to accept the reaction for his sinful activities, breaking the principles, and so on. But he's weak, or habit is strong, and it's difficult for him to break that. What type of devotee is it? Certainly a Kanishta Adhikari, and it could be a low-level Madhyam Adhikari. Ultimately, it could be even a, under special circumstances like Bharat Maharaj, it can even be a Uttam Adhikari, although that's not what Uttam Adhikaris do. But it can happen. So Krishna is saying that as one practices sadhana bhakti, and devotees may either the beginning or come across some difficult patch in their spiritual life, and in trying to go forward, Krishna consciousness, they shouldn't be discouraged. Krishna is saying, no, don't be discouraged. You just continue on. Ultimately, the devotional service is powerful and it will purify the hearts of those tendencies. One just has to be perseverant, patient, and determined. And then one will succeed. So Krishna's talking to sadhakas. It's very, very well-known verse, famous verse, and it's very relevant to devotees. It's a elaboration on Apichit Sudaracharya, same thing, except more detail is given.
Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that there are no hard and fast rules for chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. One can chant anywhere, anytime, in any situation. But the root of all offenses is inattentive chanting. It's very difficult to chant attentively anywhere, anytime, and in any situation. So, how to harmonize these two seemingly different statements?
One is that one is performing one's bhajan. So when you're sitting and chanting your rounds and you're supposed to do nothing else other than be attentive to the holy name, then inattention becomes an offense. However, when one is doing other things, and in addition to the other things, one chants Krishna's name, then that's all right. So, I don't know, someone's mowing their lawn and chanting Hare Krishna. Obviously, you're paying attention to mowing your lawn, but it's better to mow your lawn and chant Hare Krishna than just to listen to the roar of the engine. And there's no, that's not being inattentive. It's not, it doesn't qualify as performing bhajan. It doesn't qualify it. If you try to chant your japa while you're mowing the lawn, then you've got problems. But if you're just singing Hare Krishna when you're performing other activities, then that's wanted. We want that.